This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. God help us carrying out his words.
Thank you to Martin, thank you to Paul, thank you to Alison and the children's choir. Thank you to Tess for praying. I wonder why have a sermon after that prayer? That was glorious, thank you. Rich in scripture and rich in meaning and rich in passion too, thank you. In 1937, a researcher at Harvard University began a study on what factors contribute to human well-being and happiness. The research team selected 268 Harvard students to be part of what is called a longitudinal study. The researchers would study the lives of these students over a period of 72 years. The study tracked physical exercise, cholesterol levels, marital status, the use of alcohol, smoking, education levels, and weight. But it also tracked the emotional and psychological processes for handling challenges. The professor responsible for the research in 2008 was asked what he had learned about human health and happiness from this data. His answer was breathtakingly simple. The only thing that really matters in life are your relationships to other people. For a community of believers here at Trinity seeking God for his vision in the next chapter of our church life, the Church Health Survey last October has provided some exciting and some challenging details. And as you have heard, we will have opportunity to pray and discuss some of the next steps following this morning's service. But there's one topic in the survey that's highlighted that is not about vision. It's about community. How to deal with hidden and unresolved conflict. The Harvard research is correct. Relationships do matter. But Jesus calls us to more than merely affirming that relationships matter. Jesus calls us to love one another and to love one another as he has loved us. John 15, verse 12. Nearly 29 years in pastoral ministry has shown me a lot about church conflict. Most conflict is not about doctrine. It's not about biblical interpretation. Most conflict is over matters of control, what someone thinks should or should not be done. Or conflict is from clash of personality or breaching relational boundaries. Or conflict is over different opinions about worship styles, leadership, church programs, budget, or evangelism emphases. The causes of conflict are often rooted in the darker side of our personalities, or a history of unfaced hurt and injury, or deliberate sinfulness, or even influences from our own cultural backgrounds. Sadly, many Christians do not know how to handle conflict. We struggle to express our disagreement, and when we do, we don't always say it in love. Or we ask someone else to deal with the problem, usually a pastor or church leader. We don't tell the truth directly to people. We gossip about them behind their backs. Or we find allies who will agree with our point of view rather than find a solution. Or we run away. We go to another church rather than deal with conflict. All of these are poor ways to handle conflict. Now, you might be surprised to hear that there is conflict in churches. Surely there should be no disagreement in church life. All do what I say, everything is fine. In the Corinthian church, for example, in the New Testament, conflict was so bad that Christians were taking other Christians to court. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 8. And there are many other examples of conflict that we see within the early church. So it's not that conflict will not exist. The point is that as Christians, we are called to settle disagreement in a Christ-like way. And I know that can be a challenge. Next week and the week after, we are going to learn what the Bible says about how we resolve conflict. This morning, we're going to learn four things from the passage that Martin read to us from 1 John. Why do we work towards resolving conflict? The outcome of resolved conflict? The hindrance to resolving conflict? And the solution to the hindrance to resolving conflict? And my prayer is that if where there is conflict, the Lord will bring reconciliation in our lives. For where there is reconciliation, truth reigns. Peace is experienced. Hope flourishes. And God's love triumphs. So why should we resolve conflict? 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 gives us the clearest reason. We resolve conflict because God is light, perfect light. In God, there is no falsehood, there's no deception, there's no trickery. Our God is utterly trustworthy, perfectly gracious, eternally loving, and majestically glorious. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, "He is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just." We're reminded in Ephesians 2 verse 4 that our God is a God who is rich in mercy. Oh, Jesus is the Son of God, full of grace and truth. We read in John chapter 1 verse 14. The point is this. This is the God that we worship. God is the God of openness and transparency. In his presence, there is light. We are called to follow him, to present our lives, as was reminded in the prayer this morning, to present our lives as living sacrifices, as Romans 12 verse 1 says. How can we not want to resolve conflict when we gather in the presence of the one in whom there is no conflict? Secondly, what's the outcome of resolved conflict? 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." In 2015, Californian researchers announced that they would be part of a $100 million project for space travel to see if we're alone in the universe or not. The plan was to send tiny probes, miniature spacecraft, traveling at 1/5 the speed of light to the star nearest to us beyond our own sun, the Proxima Centauri. In our daily lives, all of us are sending out probes, emotional probes. We're looking for relationship. We're looking for fellowship. We do not want to be alone. These emotional probes can also travel at high speed. It's easy to miss them. They can be small. Did you see the game last night, for example? They can be distressing. I don't think I'll ever call my dad again. They can be painful. I'm not sure my spouse loves me anymore. They can be urgent. I've no one else to talk to. Can I speak with you confidentially? They can be a question. They can be a gesture. They can be a look. They can even be a touch. Any expression that says, I want to feel connected. You see, fellowship is what we long for. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The outcome of resolved conflict is this: it's fellowship. Our emotional probes are detected and responded to when there's fellowship. These detections and responses are what Chuck Swindoll, the American preacher, calls the ABCs of love. Basic, fundamental attitudes that give meaning to fellowship. These ABCs are: I accept you as you are. I believe you are valuable. I care when you hurt. I desire only what is best for you. I erase all offenses. This is what it means to walk in the light. So what hinders the resolution of conflict? On Thursday this past week, I was traveling with one of my children downtown on the bus to visit the dentist. We were sitting near the front of the bus when a rather disheveled man, I guess in his 40s or 50s, got on the bus. I got up to give him my seat, and he looked at me and said, "Oh, you don't need to do that." Then I said, "Well, I insist." He looked at me and he said, "You look like an older gentleman. You can have the seat." I definitely insisted at that point. Now, I guess he recognized my intellectual maturity. I'm sure that's the reason why, rather than the color of my receding hairline. But it made me think, do I live a life of contradiction? I think of myself as young, not youthful. But maybe I need to wake up to reality. Did you notice the contradictions in this passage? 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Or verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Or verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him, God, out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. These verses describe a life of spiritual contradiction, a life driven by lies. There's a kind of progression in these verses. Verse 6 describes a person who says all is well in their walk with God and with others when all is not well. There are attitudes or habits or relationships that are not right. Verse 8 describes the next stage, a defensiveness that can occur. A person says, I've done nothing wrong. It's not my fault. It's a stage when we deny responsibility for dealing with conflict. Or verse 10 describes the spiritual tragedy that can then come. God's grace becomes a threat, not an avenue of healing. It's when we hear someone say, the other person needs to change, I do not. And yet God's grace always calls us to make the first move towards forgiveness and reconciliation, as we will see next week. The call is a threat to the person who is convinced of their own righteousness. And it makes God out to be a liar, because what's really being said is, I do not need God's grace, the other person does. When I first came to Penticton, there was an unresolved issue of conflict with a prominent church member. Two small groups formed. One sided with this person, the other didn't. And it reached a point where it needed to be confronted and dealt with. In the course of doing this, I remember one person saying to me, "Well, we're the mature group. It's the other group that has to change." And my heart sank, for in that moment, I knew this person was anything but mature. The gospel says very clearly that all of us are sinners, lost without the grace of God shown in Christ. When we make statements, others have to change. The power of God's grace to transform us is denied. So I ask myself, and I ask all of us, is there spiritual contradiction in my life? Is there spiritual contradiction in your life? It will be a hindrance to fellowship and therefore a hindrance to resolving conflict. So what's the solution? 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says that God sends Jesus to purify us from all sin by his death, his shed blood on the cross. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2, just a few verses further on, Jesus is described as the atoning sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the whole world. We are all sinners. Sin deserves punishment from a holy God. But in his love for us, God sent his son Jesus to take this punishment. At the cross, God in his holiness judges sin, and Jesus died in our place. And at the cross, out of God's love, Jesus carried our sin. God is just in that he punished sin, and God is loving in that he offers free forgiveness through Jesus' death. This is what God does. This is the glory of the gospel, the good news. God saves sinners like you and me. But we must confess our sins. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says that when we confess, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and give us a fresh start. We go to those that we have conflict with, therefore, not to tell them where they are right or wrong, or what they must do to make things right. We go because we are forgiven and we come to confess before Christ. We go therefore to them, asking them to join us together as we together confess our sin. It is the honest way. As somebody once said, if we can be honest, we can live in truth. If we can be honest, we can live in truth. Or to put it differently, we walk in the light and we have fellowship with God who is light and with one another. Many of you will be aware that for many years, Northern Ireland in the UK has been the scene of bitter violence and conflict. David Hamilton was an Irish terrorist who came to Christian faith while serving an 11-year sentence in Northern Ireland. A few months after becoming a Christian, he learned that another man had moved in with his wife. Worse was to follow. David discovered that during an argument, this man had punched David's 3-year-old son in the face, smashing his nose and leaving him with a stutter. Can you imagine the strain upon David's newfound faith? It was enormous. And David told God that if ever this man ended up in jail with him, he would give up being a Christian and kill that man. 3 years later, the opportunity arose. The man arrived in the same prison, and David knew that the chance would come. A few days later, David was cutting grass when he saw the man walking towards him, accompanied by a prison guard. Punched any babies lately? He sneered at the man. The man replied, it was an accident. But David said, I am going to kill you. A fellow prisoner overheard David as he said this and couldn't believe it. You're a Christian. And you just said you're going to kill that man? David replied, you do not know what he did to my baby. Over the next few weeks, David watched, waited for the right moment to make his move. He tried to psych himself up, concentrate solely on his desire to kill this man. But as the moment came, David was pacing up and down in his prison cell. God clearly spoke to him. David, forgive him, the Lord said. I'll forgive him after I kill him, David replied. Once again, the Lord said, David, forgive him. David said, okay, I won't kill him, but I want to beat him badly. It's only right. He deserves it. But all David could hear, echoing in his heart and his head, were the words, David, forgive him. At that point, David became so angry. He stopped pacing up and down, looked up to heaven and shouted to God, look what he did to my son. And in that moment, he heard God say, look what they did to my son. And David fell to his knees, wept, and asked God to forgive him. When he stood up, he was a different man. He went into the prison yard where he saw the other man standing under a shelter. That man was terrified as David approached him. David stopped just a meter in front of him, looked in his eyes, saw his fear. The man didn't move. David knew that he could so easily take that man's life right there and then. But instead, David said, I am a Christian now. God has forgiven me. And I forgive you for what you did to my son. I will never harm you. That day was the turning point in David's life. He knew he could never go back to his old ways. From that day on, he never doubted his salvation because he knew the power of God to transform his life. God is light. In him, there is no darkness. We walk in this light. We have fellowship with one another. Do not leave this place this morning, this afternoon. Do not leave this place without letting God search your heart. And if there is a relationship with someone in this church, perhaps, that needs healing, do the right thing. Go to them. It's hard, I agree. Go to them and ask them to pray with you. Maybe take time to come to the front at the end of this service. Receive prayer from those who will be here who will happily pray with you. Confess sin if necessary. And once again to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord. And there you will find forgiveness. And there you will find hope. The Lord will be with you. Because he loves you. Amen.